Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we're about to get into this Christmas Eve message, and we pray that our hearts would be focused on the right things. Lord, what a marvelous story the Christmas story is. We're going to be talking some more about that tonight, and although these verses are very familiar to many that are here, I pray, Lord, that they would bring a newfound joy in the hearts of everyone here tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, in case you haven't figured this out by now, we are here tonight to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you read the biblical accounts surrounding the birth of Jesus, you will very quickly discover that he is the most unique person who has ever lived. Now, one of the things that makes him so wonderfully unique is the virgin birth. That's only happened one time. Now, his mother Mary, she was found to be with child through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that important? Well, first of all, because it was prophesied, and if he was not born of a virgin, he couldn't be the Savior. But here's the other reason it's very, very important. The result of this miraculous birth was that we now have a Savior that possesses both a divine nature as well as a human nature. Jesus Christ is 100% God, but at the same time, he is also 100% man. He's not half and half. He's all God and all man. So what does that mean for us? Well, number one, it means that we have a Savior who can sympathize and understand our weaknesses and our temptations. That's the man, Jesus. But God, Jesus, because he is God, not only can he sympathize with our weakness, he can help us through them. He can actually do something about them. Now, there are many, many prophecies in the Old Testament that foretold the birth of a coming Savior. The very first one is way back in Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve get themselves into trouble. That's where the first prophecy about a coming Savior is. Now, in this message tonight, we're going to look at several more prophecies that were fulfilled by the birth of Jesus. And as I said, these verses we're going to look at are familiar to many of you, but I really hope they bring some joy to your hearts as we talk about just how wonderful Jesus is. Now, as we begin, I'm going to tell you, there was another miraculous birth that took place right around this same time. And the birth of this other person is very closely connected with the birth of Jesus. So what's up with that? In order for the scriptures to be fulfilled, see, it was necessary that a very special messenger come before Jesus to prepare the hearts of the people to receive this long-awaited Savior. Now, 7 centuries before the birth of Jesus, this messenger was prophesied about way back in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. He would be the voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight in the wilderness the highway of God." Now, we know this man in Scripture as John the Baptist. And we're told that his mission field was out in the desert near the Jordan River, and that he baptized people who came seeking forgiveness of their sins. And he was the one who actually baptized Jesus as he started his public ministry. And John declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Apostle John in the New Testament writes about this very thing. He says, "The light," referring to Jesus, "the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to all men was coming into the world." Folks, tonight we're going to talk about how all that came to pass. Now, Herod the Great, he ruled Judea. We just talked about Judea in the scripture reading. He ruled Judea from 37 B.C. all the way up to 4 B.C. Now, during this time, there was a Jewish priest whose name was Zechariah, who, along with his wife Elizabeth, they were both descendants of Moses' older brother Aaron. Aaron was the very first priest for the nation of Israel. Well, all these years later, Zechariah is also a priest because he's a descendant of Moses' brother. Now, we're told in the scripture that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they were righteous in God's sight because they obeyed all of his laws, and they were blessed except in one area. They had been unable to have a child. And now, since they were getting pretty old, their hopes of ever becoming parents, they were getting less and less with each passing year. Well, one day, the old priest went into the temple. He was on duty, and the angel Gabriel appeared to him. And the scriptures say that when Zechariah saw the angel Gabriel, he was terrified. Not every day you see an angel. But the angel Gabriel said, "Hey, don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will give birth to a son, and you will name him John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his birth. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of the prophet Elijah to prepare the people's hearts for the coming of the Lord." See, this was all part of God's plan. He had this messenger coming first. Now, Zechariah, the priest, he couldn't hardly believe what he was hearing. He said, "Now, wait a minute. Okay, you're an angel. I got that. I figured that part out. But how is this going to happen? I'm an old man. And my wife is old. How can we possibly have a child this late in the game?" Gabriel said, "I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent here to tell you this good news. And now you will not be able to speak a word until the child is born because you didn't believe what I said." Sure enough, Zechariah comes out of the temple. He's unable to speak. And right after we're told he was unable to speak, we're told one more thing. His wife Elizabeth became pregnant. Now, when Elizabeth was about 6 months along in her pregnancy, 6 months have gone by, God sent this same angel Gabriel to see the Virgin Mary. She was engaged, of course, to a man named Joseph. And the Bible tells us that Joseph was a carpenter, but we're also told something else that's very, very important. He was a direct descendant of David. King David, the man who had been the king of Israel 1,000 years earlier. Now, why is this important? Because there are dozens and dozens of Old Testament prophecies that say the Savior of the world would be a blood descendant of King David. Well, you might be saying, "Well, wait a minute. If God was really Jesus' father and Joseph wasn't, what difference does that make?" I'm glad you asked. That's a good question. We are given in the Gospels two different genealogies. We are given Joseph's genealogy, and we are also given Mary's genealogy. Now, check this out. Not only was Joseph a blood descendant of King David, but so was Mary. So, because of his bloodline through his mother Mary, Jesus would have the blood right to the throne of David. Ah, but even though Joseph was not his biological father, he was his legal father. So according to Jewish law, because Joseph was a legal descendant of King David and Jesus would legally be his son, not only does Jesus have the blood right to the throne of David, he has the legal right to the throne of David. This is why this little detail is important. Now, Gabriel appears to Mary and he says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, keep in mind, Mary was probably just a regular Jewish young girl, probably not a lot of money in the family. And then, the whole nation is under control of the Roman Empire. The army's all over the place oppressing the Jews. And this angel comes and says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." That's a strange greeting. It says Mary was frightened by the angel's appearance, and she wondered what this strange greeting might mean. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child, and you're going to give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and his kingdom will never end." See there? Now, when Mary heard that, she said, "How can this be? I've never been with a man. I'm a virgin. How can I possibly give birth to a child and all of this is what you're telling?" He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God." And then he tells her what we've already talked about. He says, "Even your cousin Elizabeth, she's going to have a child in her own age. She's 6 months pregnant right now. Nothing is impossible with God." Then we have Mary's wonderful response of faith. Listen to what this young girl says to this angel. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel leaves. Now, as soon as this happened, Mary puts a few things together and she travels to see her cousin Elizabeth. Apparently, she didn't know that her elderly cousin was going to have a baby. Now, Mary gets to the house. She comes in and says, "Hey, Elizabeth, how you doing?" And we're told that when Elizabeth heard Mary greet her as she entered the house, the baby in her womb leaped. And then Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed in a loud voice. Now, keep in mind, nobody knew what was going to happen to Mary except Mary and Gabriel. Nobody told Elizabeth. No Facebook, no text messages back in them days. She didn't know anything about it, but listen to what she says. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Elizabeth says this to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed are you because you have believed what the Lord told you would be accomplished." And then Mary stayed with her cousin Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she went home. And when it was time, Elizabeth gave birth to a son, and all of her neighbors and relatives heard about how the Lord had blessed her with a child in her old age, and they were all really happy. They were happy for about 8 days. On the 8th day, after a male child was born in Israel, the Jewish custom, well, this is fixing to get PG-13, the Jewish custom was that every male child on the 8th day would be circumcised, and then the child would also be named. So when they got ready to name the child, Elizabeth said, "My son's name's going to be John." Now, back in those days, it was very common to name your child after the father or grandfather. You know, just like today, we have some juniors and senior, you know, same kind of deal, but it was a lot more prevalent back then. All the relatives, they got all upset. They said, "You can't name that kid John. I mean, you need to name him something normal like Zechariah. You need to name the kid after his father. That's tradition. That's what you need to do. I mean, nobody in your whole family's named John. That's ridiculous." She kept arguing back and forth with him. Well, Zechariah, he still couldn't speak. So they give him a tablet, not what you're thinking, a tablet you write on, not one of them tablets. So they give him a tablet and they say, "What is the child's name going to be?" And to their astonishment, he said, "His name is John." Immediately when he wrote that, he regained the ability to speak. And the first thing he started doing was praising God. And man, the people, they really kind of freaked out. They were like, "What is this child going to be? I mean, these are miraculous circumstances surrounding his birth." And we're told that the hand of the Lord was with him, with little John the Baptist. And the child grew and he became strong in spirit. And he lived out in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Meanwhile, back in Nazareth, Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Well, she was found to be with child through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph, he didn't know anything about this. Only thing he knew was this girl I'm planning to marry is going to have a baby, and I'm not the daddy. That created a problem. But because Joseph was a righteous man, the Bible says he did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace. He didn't want to call her out and humiliate her and possibly have her stoned to death because she had committed adultery, or so he thinks. So he had it in mind he was just going to break it off quietly and they were going to go their separate ways. But after he had considered doing this, we're told that the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then the Bible says all this took place to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah when he said, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph woke up from the dream, and he did exactly what the angel said, and he took Mary home to be his wife. Now, sometime later, over the next few months, old Caesar Augustus, we just heard about him in the scripture reading, he made a decree that he wanted to take a census of the entire Roman Empire at that time. This was more than just counting people. You had to report for the census and pay a tax. Now, that's an idea, right? Politicians collecting taxes. I wonder why they don't do that anymore. Caesar Augustus was the first official Roman emperor. And he ruled the entire Roman Empire, 120 million people, from 27 BC all the way until AD 14. Now, because of the census, everybody had to go back to their original hometowns to register and to pay the tax. And since Joseph was whose relative? David's. He had to go to the birthplace of King David, the town of David, the town of Bethlehem. But he lived in Nazareth. This meant he had to make an 80-mile journey. Friends, that was some rough ground. Many of you have seen slides from Sheila and my trip to Israel back in February. And yeah, they have roads there now, but I'm telling you, this country is beautiful, but it is very, very rugged. This would have been a long and difficult trip for the man to make by himself. But the Bible says that Mary, who was about to have a baby, she accompanied him on the journey. Why is this important? Because it fulfills yet another Old Testament scripture about the coming Savior, the prophet Micah, centuries before the birth of Jesus. He prophesied that the Savior of the world would be born in Bethlehem. If it wasn't for the decree of old Caesar Augustus that everybody had to return to their hometown, Mary and Joseph would have been in Nazareth, and Jesus would have been born in Nazareth, which would mean he could not be the Savior of the world because the Old Testament foretold the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. So God used that old Roman Caesar to accomplish his purpose, and old Caesar Augustus never knew what he was doing. Now, while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for Mary to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. And most of you know this, but some of you may not. You've always heard, yeah, laid him in a manger, laid him in a manger. And in the little nativity scenes, the manger looks like a little bassinet, right? It's not a bassinet. A manger is actually a feeding trough for the animals. So that might put a little different spin on it for you. If you got this idea, he was putting this little bassinet, you know, with straw in it. That's not how it was. The baby got put in a feeding trough. That was his crib. Nobody had room for him. A lot of people don't have room for Jesus today either, by the way. Now, for the most part, the birth of Jesus went largely unnoticed. Bethlehem was a small town. Even though it was crowded for the census, most people were there talking about the census, not about the birth of Jesus. But on that same night, we're told that shepherds were out in the fields around town, you know, on the outskirts of town. They were watching their flocks out there in the darkness. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shined all around these guys. Just like old Zechariah the priest, they were terrified. They got scared. The angel spoke. He said, "Don't be afraid." Not in my notes. I want to tell you something. Do you know what the most repeated command in the entire Bible is? The command that appears more than any other? Don't be afraid. Fear not. It is in there hundreds of times. I'm telling you that because, like most people, you guys probably worry a lot. You get fearful of things. When God repeats something more than once, He's trying to get your attention. And He tells you, fear not, do not be afraid, a whole lot of times. So don't be afraid. The angel tells him, don't be afraid. I'm here to bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of Bethlehem, the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And I'll give you this sign to prove that my words are true. If you go into town, you'll find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. Now, when the angel said this, the entire sky filled up with a great multitude of angels. And they all began praising God and saying in a loud voice, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. Now, when the angels left, those shepherds out there in the field, they said, hey, let's go into town and see if we can find this baby that the angels told us about. They left their flocks, which was unthinkable that a shepherd would leave his flock. But they left their flocks. They ran into town as fast as they could. And when they got there, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus lying there in that manger, just like the angel had told them. After they had seen Jesus, just the way the angel described, we're told that they spread the word all over town. They told everybody they saw about what they had seen and what the angel had proclaimed to them. Everybody who heard the news of the shepherds, they were amazed. But we're told that Mary treasured up these things in her heart. And the shepherds returned to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for the things they had seen and heard. And so it was, friends, that the eternal Son of God, who was with God and was God in the very beginning, He left His rightful place in heaven as the King of kings and Lord of lords, that He might humble Himself, coming to this earth, being born as a little baby for the sole purpose of paying the sin debt of all mankind through His death on the cross. Now, as we close, I want to tell you, every year at this time, Christians all over the world, they celebrate the birth of Jesus. And we know as believers in Christ that Jesus is the light of the world. But there are many who have never heard this story. There are many who have heard it but refuse to believe. The scriptures tell us that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Hey, take the opportunity this Christmas to share the truth about Jesus with somebody that you know. Pray that God would soften their heart and take the blinders off of their eyes so that they might finally understand that Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows Him will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the gift of Jesus on that very first Christmas so long ago. I pray, Lord, that during this Christmas season, if we are guilty of being led astray and having our mind on everything except Jesus because of busy schedules and deadlines to meet and presents to buy, the Lord, tonight we would be focused on the true meaning of Christmas, which is the birth of your Son. And because of that, we have eternal life when we put our faith and trust in Him. I pray your blessing upon every person in this church tonight. And I pray that they're walking out of here with some joy and peace in their hearts this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas and God bless you. Now, we're going to do something now that we do every year. Perry and I are going to play Silent Night on our guitars. It's hymn 85. I believe there's three verses in the song. Is that correct? Okay, because I don't have a hymnal. So between the second and third verse, when the second verse gets over, just don't say nothing for a minute, okay? Perry's going to play a little verse on the guitar, and then we'll all come back in together on the third verse. Something else that's going to happen is, if you all have your candles, we're going to get those candles lit up, and then Mike's going to kill the lights back there. This is the candlelight part of the candlelight service, so let's start lighting some candles. You got to...
Radiant beam.